what is life really about? Right? What's the goal? When you play soccer, right? It's really, really clear what the job is, right? What's the job in life? What is it that makes someone successful? Right? What's that one thing that when you hit the end of life, right, people are going to look and say, that was a life well lived, right? These are familiar phrases. Right? I didn't ask you any question that you haven't heard before. And we all think that we know it when we see it, which is partially true. But actual clear-cut answers tend to elude us. And without a clear definition of the goal, how do we even begin to think about how to get there? When we can't even define what a successful life is, how do you go about living one? In the ancient world, these were questions that belonged to the realm of wisdom, which was a very actual topic in the ancient world. Wisdom was not abstract otherworldliness, right? Like pig or rat from Pearls Before Swine climbing the mountain to talk to that wise donkey, right, on the top of the mountain, right? It's not some like guru staring into space. That's not the ancient concept of wisdom. Wisdom was practical knowledge, right? The carpenter knows how to build the cabinet, right? The wheelsmith, he knows how to build a wheel. They can get something done. The wise person knew how to live life. Most of 1 Corinthians deals with practical questions about everyday life, right? Those of you who are familiar with 1 Corinthians as a whole know that the later part of the letter is all taken up with questions of what do you do in these different situations? What do you do about marriage? What do you do about idols? What do you do about being invited out to dinner with your friends? What do you do about this and that and the other thing? Most of the letter is about these practical questions of everyday life as a Christian in a pagan world. The Corinthians were getting those things wrong. And more importantly, they were totally misunderstanding Paul's teaching about what they were getting wrong. Because behind all of those practical questions, they had the wrong wisdom. They had the wrong basic assumptions about what makes life good, and so how you go about living it. They had brought with them into the church, into their life with Christ, they had brought their previous pagan ideas about what life is and how to do it. And now, trying to build Christian lives on that worldly human foundation, they were getting nowhere. And so, in the letter, before he addresses all their questions about all these practical real-life situations that they were dealing with, he takes chapters 1 through 4, Paul does, to deal with this question of wisdom, specifically human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And he says that God's wisdom, right, God's answers to these questions about what makes life good and how to do it, that God's answer to these questions is revealed in the cross. In the sections that we've already looked at in chapter 1 and into the very beginning of chapter 2, Paul dealt with first the negative side. He said that the cross first utterly discredits human understandings of wisdom. But now he's going to go on to describe the positive side. He's going to talk about how the cross, after it discredits human ideas, then reveals God's wisdom. The cross first exposes that our previous values and pursuits are folly. And then, when we know ourselves destitute, and when we know ourselves emptied enough to pay attention, the cross then reveals the true goal and the true way towards it. So far, Paul has emphasized how the cross exposes human wisdom as folly, and how the Corinthians, given their personal experience, should understand that. But now, at chapter 2, verse 6, where we're picking up, Paul shifts gear and he begins to talk about the other side, the true wisdom that is revealed by the cross. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through the first part of verse 10. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Right? He had just said, when I came among you, I resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And now he says, but we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Remember, that was that whole point going before, that all human ideas of wisdom and power are discredited because they are being brought to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. So he begins, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. After saying that all the things that the Corinthians call wisdom are actually empty boasting, Paul says that that doesn't mean that there isn't wisdom, that there is a wisdom, in fact, that they need to learn. Among the Corinthians, Paul had only had the opportunity to present the first message of repentance and forgiveness. But he says that there's more to say when he is among the mature. So a quick little bit about what that means and what it doesn't mean. This is not a word, mature, that Paul uses very often. Okay? This is not a typical Paul word. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, we have a lot of words that Paul doesn't use very often. Okay? And most likely, that's because Paul is taking a term that the Corinthians are using. He's picking up language from their own conversations and letters to him, but then reversing it on them, putting new gospel-driven understandings behind the words that they're using. So this word, this idea of being among the mature, this is not the way Paul normally speaks. It's foreign to his whole way of thinking, but he's disarming an idea that the Corinthians have been using. Some people take this to refer to an actual hard category of Christians. Okay? And again, like a lot of these ideas that I bring up, in some corners of the church, you would have never have bumped into this. Other corners of the church, people are going to know just what I'm talking about. Some people take this to refer to an actual hard category of Christians, as though among born-again believers there are two classes, the carnal Christian, right, the immature, and then those blessed few who have gone on to perfection and become mature or spiritual Christians. I lived 12 years as a carnal Christian, but then, oh, the Lord opened my eyes and now I am a spiritual Christian. Never again to dabble in the petty problems of lesser beings, right? This is absolutely not what Paul is saying. First of all, because that is so absolutely foreign to Paul's thought in general, but then also specifically because that is exactly the kind of understanding that of wisdom that Paul is teaching against. In the ancient world, wisdom was always what set the few apart, right? You may remember over the academy of Plato and Aristotle, there was an inscription, let none who is not a geometrician enter, right? It's for the elect, the few who really understand. Wisdom was the thing that set apart the special people to prove how much better they were than the rest of the rabble that doesn't understand life and are practically beasts as they just respond to their own impulses, right? That setting of the special few apart from the common masses was a big part of what ancient wisdom was all about. And it is a key difference of God's wisdom. Okay? the mature here are not some special class among Christians. It is not a second level of attainment, right? In 93, I was born again, but then in 2004, I had the second blessing and I became a mature Christian. Absolutely not. Here, the mature are simply those who are ready to listen. That's all that means here. Another error that comes out of this first sentence is that this first sentence can also make it sound like this further message of wisdom is something after the message of the cross. As though Paul is saying, once you have the cross down, then we'll move on to other stuff. But again, the whole context here is clear that Paul is all about the message of the cross. The cross first confronts you with your need of forgiveness, then it offers you that forgiveness and points to eternal life. The Corinthians had that much down. But then, if you are willing to continue listening, the cross shows a shocking picture of what a successful life looks like and how to live it. Now, if you don't like that thought and you think that I'm reading it into this passage because I have some obsession with the cross or whatever, peek ahead to Paul's description of his own life in chapter 4, because that is where this is going. And precisely because the cross's picture of how to live life successfully is so offensive to our natural ideas, Paul says that he doesn't always share it with people. He doesn't bring it out until people are ready to listen. He waits until the cross does its earlier work of discrediting our natural ideas before he can point out the wisdom of the cross to those who are ready to hear what it says. And ready, not by being smarter or insiders or wiser or more spiritual, but ready because they have been emptied of all those other natural boasts, because they have lost faith in all of their previous ideas of what life was about. God's wisdom is simply the ongoing implications of the cross. In the next passage, Paul is going to talk about, well, a little bit further ahead, he's going to talk about milk and solid food. They're both the cross. The message is always the cross. God's wisdom is simply the ongoing implications of the cross, and the mature are simply those who have lost the things they used to boast of, trust in, rely on, value, pursue, and now are ready to listen to what God says really matters. In the next few verses, a lot of what Paul says is just hammering away at this idea that God's wisdom is nothing like what they called wisdom in the past. Right? He says it is nothing like the wise thinking of this age or of the people who seem successful in this age, right? Who, he reminds them, are being brought to nothing. That in the cross, they have seen where the story ends, and it's with all of those people who seem to be first coming in last. He slips in there's that reminder of what these last few weeks of sermons have been about, that all the wisdom and power of this age will be exposed as worthless. It will be all condemned at the final judgment. A fact that is publicly displayed ahead of time in the cross for anyone who has eyes to see it. Those who still trust in human wisdom and power don't see that their boast is already coming to nothing, as proven by their role in putting Jesus to death. And we could say today, as proven by their role in rejecting the Christian message as absurd. But the Corinthians, Paul says, should see it. They ought to see it. There's no excuse for them not seeing it. Why? Because God revealed it to them. The Corinthians still put a lot of stock in the whole prestige system of their age. And so Paul continues to pass over no opportunity to insist that that whole system has been exposed if they've understood the cross. But he does say some things about the true wisdom that the cross reveals, right? He says, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So here is the idea of a mystery. Now, the word mystery doesn't appear here in the NIV, which prefers the phrase secret wisdom. But in the original, it's the word mystery. And if you're familiar with some of the older versions, like King James or whatever, then you're familiar with this word mystery that pops up with Paul. And in Greek, a mystery is different from what we call a mystery. A mystery for us is a puzzle to be figured out. Right? That's the whole idea. If you pay attention closely enough, you'll get it. Right? When we're presented with a mystery, right, whether it's an Agatha Christie or a Hollywood movie, right, we assume, right, we correctly assume, because we understand the genre of mystery, we assume that there are going to be clues there. And the astute reader or watcher picks up on those clues. And through the course of the movie or book, sorts out which clues are red herrings and which ones are real, right? And then puts together, oh, I think I know where this is going, right? If we're watching Hollywood's Knives Out, right, or BBC's Father Brown closely enough, then we get the bragging rights of saying, ah, I knew it was him all along, right? Remember when he said blah, 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 blah? Oh, yeah, right, okay. Right? That's the way we use mystery. It's there to be figured out, but boy, you got to be on your game. Some get it, but most don't. Right? See the connections with those human ideas of wisdom. It elevates the few who get it above the rest. But in Greek, a mystery is almost the opposite. It's not the thing that you can figure out if you're good enough. It's the thing that no one can ever figure out. In Greek, mystery is the thing that is beyond human understanding and can only be known if it is revealed. Okay? That's the idea of mystery. Here, the idea of mystery is that God's wisdom, and again, what that means is the way to understand life and do it successfully. Mystery is that God's wisdom is nothing that any human being will ever be able to figure out on their own. One effect of our fallenness, our separation from God, the marring of what we originally were, is that unless God shows us what life is and how to do it well, then we have no hope but to wander lost forever. It's a labyrinth, but not a labyrinth the way they build them today, you know, mowed in the grass and you just kind of wander through and find a quiet moment. A labyrinth in the classical sense, right? There's no way out unless it's shown to you. And that is why so many great thinkers through the ages have come to the conclusion that life is ultimately meaningless. And without going into it, I will point out that great thinkers today don't use that language, but when you dig deeply into their view of the world, it is an assertion that life is ultimately meaningless. But the mystery is that life is not meaningless. Before a thing was ever created, God had a settled purpose to make you, humanity collectively, and you as an individual, an expression of his glory. That's God's secret wisdom of a successful life. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God, which God destined for end result, purpose, our glory. The outworking of his glory in us. Now, looking around at life, no one would ever conclude that that is what this is all about. But here, Paul is saying that among those who are ready to hear it, the message of the cross reveals God's intention to bestow his glory on us, and it reveals the path of how we get there. What life is about and how we get there. The cross reveals God's wisdom, the skillful understanding of how to live life in order to share in the inheritance of God's glory that he intends for us as children of God and therefore co-heirs with Christ. Now, when I say that, you might think, yes, 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 I know that God intends to bring us to glory because the Old Testament says that clearly in a couple places, like in Romans 8 and stuff, but I don't see how the cross reveals it. We might understand how the cross is a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins so that God can then do other stuff related to glory. That makes sense. The cross sets us up for God to do the glory stuff. But how does the cross itself reveal that God's plan, both the goal and the method, is our glory? And I guess there's an answer. I would just say that I suspect, and the suspicion is mostly based on my suspicions about myself, that few of us allow the cross to get close enough to hear all that it's saying. When we first encounter the cross, it tells us that the wrath of God is terrifying. And some people turn and run right there. But if we stick around, it also reveals that God loved us so much that he gave us his only son in order to forgive our sins. At that point, there's a strong human inclination to say, thank you, and go back to living life on our own terms, with the promise of heaven. This is basically where the Corinthians were. As one author said, trying to be Christians with a minimal amount of social and theological disturbance, right? Trying to go out into daily life and be a good Christian and show up on Sunday and look just the way I'm supposed to, with as little change as possible in how I think and do. Ouch. And so Paul is trying to help them see that the cross says so much more than that. After bringing us into the family of God, it goes on to dismantle all our human ideas, all our natural, understandable, reasonable ideas of what we're supposed to do with life. According to every human idea of success. And if you look through history and you look through cultures across the world, you'll find lots of different pictures of what a successful human life looks like. None of them looks like the cross. The cross offends every human idea of a successful life. According to all human ideas of success, the cross is total failure. But once we see that, and once that empties us of all our previous boasts, then we're empty enough to listen. And then the cross reveals that there is a way forward into a life that is deeply imbued with the glory of God. A life where we give ourselves in service to others, in obedience to God. Not even with the incredible revelation of the Old Testament and all of its pictures of the cross. The Old Testament is full of prefigures of the cross. And even with all of that incredible revelation that seems so clear in retrospect, even with all of that, no one could have figured out what God planned to do. That's why in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and other places, it frequently says things like, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could ever dream up in your most weird, fantastic, bizarre dream what God has prepared for those who love him. It's a mystery. No one could ever figure it out. But Paul's point here isn't affirming that Old Testament statement, because he says, but now, in the event of the Savior of the world dying on the cross, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. What we could never figure out, what makes for a successful life, God has revealed to us. The cross is the wisdom of God. It is the revelation of God's idea of a successful human life and how to live it. Amen.